And I moved into my house about, 11, 12 years ago, Mum, something like that. And when I went to see it, I loved it. And I loved the garden. But my dad wondered if the garden would be too much for me. 12 years later, I can tell you that he is right. When I first moved in, the garden was immaculate. Year after year after year, it's descending into chaos. But it's still, I think, beautiful. You just have to, like, shift your eyes to particular views of where you look. And I think we've got an image of my garden. There we go. Now, it's quite a beautiful view I have. I mean, that's a nice... But you can see even there's various things looking slightly maybe bigger than they should. But I do have a beautiful view. And 6 or 7 years ago, I had some work done at the back of the house and I had a patio built. And on the right of that picture, you can just about see there's a tree. And it is a very, very beautiful magnolia tree. I can say that because I didn't plant it. I have no... I didn't plant any of those nice things. It was there when I got there, a beautiful, beautiful magnolia tree. And in front of it, there's an even more beautiful, I think, Acer. So onto the next picture. You can now see the patio, and you can start to see in this picture the Acer and the magnolia there on the right. This is early spring. Now, that patio, that wall there, when I first had it built, my brother and my sister-in-law said to me, well, you need to cut down the trees now, don't you? Because it's blocking your view. I had the same response as Ian. I absolutely will not be cutting down those trees. So over the last 6, 7 years, in my very haphazard, non-specialist way, I've been trying to train the trees to be higher, you know, cutting off the lower branches. And it's not gone badly. So the next image shows you again. Look at that colour. Isn't it beautiful? And then there's one more, just one more for the moment, if you don't mind, Craig. There you go. Okay, doesn't that look beautiful? So I've been trying. Now you may wonder why I'm showing you a garden. You didn't know you were coming to garden as well, did you? But anyway, you may wonder, but I've got something for you to try and spot. That's my beautiful Acer. Behind it, there's a beautiful magnolia. But the next image, taken in around May time last year, can you see what's wrong? Can you spot it? I know it's a difficult photo to see, and it's not close up, but can you see anything that doesn't look quite right? Everyone's saying dead branch. There's a branch without any leaves on. I have got Acer root rot. I didn't even know it existed. I had to Google, but when I did, I was absolutely gutted. Can you see how on that particular branch there's no leaves coming off? And if you look closely, it's different coloured. It changes colour light to dark to light to dark. I've got a fungus growing in my roots that's blocking the water to my beautiful tree. And I'm going to come back to this later in the service. There is a point, I promise. It's not quite gardener's world. But before I leave you with it, let me just tell you what Psalm 1 talks about. Psalm 1 says, a person who meditates on scripture is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves don't wither. What they do prospers. That's taken from Psalm 1. But this morning, I wanted to look at John 14. We'll come back to my Acer tree at the end of the sermon. John 14 is a very, very beautiful passage. I'm sure lots of you know parts of it very, very well. It starts by Jesus saying to his disciples, it's part of the farewell discourse the kind of the conversations Jesus had with his disciples when he knew the time was near for him to go to Calvary, when he was to go into the cross for you and I. He knew his time was near, but before that, I kind of imagine him gathering the disciples together, and he went through different teachings with them. And it starts off by saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many," it says rooms in here. I know some people prefer mansions, that's why I left a gap. But many rooms, many mansions, and if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. Jesus is promising his disciples that he's going away, but he's going away to prepare a place for them for eternity, a place of heaven. It tells us in Scripture that in heaven there'll be no more tears, no more upset, a place where we're with God, a place of joy and peace. And it tells us in this passage that Jesus is going to prepare that place for us. It's only possible through him. It goes on to say, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Made possible through Jesus is an eternal future. He tells them that to begin with. And before I go any further, I would kind of just like to say to you here this morning that if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, if he's not part of your life, and you don't know where you're heading when you die, then make today the day when you ask him into your life. On Tuesday this week in my school, one of the teachers died. We didn't find out till Wednesday. Someone younger than me, again, we've already had a message from Dave, haven't we, of something similar. It really shocked us this week. She'd been ill for a little bit of time, but we weren't expecting that at all. It comes as quite a shock. Someone younger than you are, and you think, gosh. And it kind of makes you think, doesn't it, that growing old is a privilege. You don't actually know what the future brings. So make sure that your future is secure. Make sure that you know that Jesus has gone ahead of you to prepare for you rooms, a mansion for you to be with him forever. That's the first thing. And then Jesus goes on to say, "When I go away, I'm going to send you an advocate, a counselor, the Holy Spirit, that will live with you forever." And it's that bit that I'd like to focus on this morning. Jesus said in verse 12, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever." Those are quite powerful words. Jesus is promising his Holy Spirit. But do you note where it says you will do even more amazing things than what Jesus has done? Well, when I read that bit, I had to scratch my head a little bit, because I'm sure you're aware that Jesus healed the blind, the lame, he walked on water, he fed the 5,000, he allowed Lazarus to rise from the dead. His words were so powerful, they form part of our language even today. And it says, "You will do even more amazing things than that." I was like, However, commentators tell us that actually one of the reasons that might be written as it is that Jesus came to earth as a man in one place at one time. When he goes to heaven and leaves his Holy Spirit in each one of his disciples, and then each one of those disciples has a ripple effect, and a ripple effect, and a ripple effect, The presence and power of the Holy Spirit is then spread from one place throughout the whole world. Did you know, according to Google, there are apparently 2.4 billion Christians on the planet at this point? And therefore, if each one of those Christians carries the very presence of God, then there is real power. Then we can see more of the work of God than what happened in a place and a time in history. And we also need to remember, it's not our works, it's God's work through us. And his Holy Spirit is now in all of those 2.4 million people. And I was scratching my head as well and thinking, if you think back, and I'm honest with you, I didn't do a huge amount of research, but if you think back, don't you think that education, health, human rights, equality, all of these things over time have been impacted by the influence of Christians on our society? Lots of things that we take for granted, we started off by missionaries, people of faith, that have an impact, an everlasting and kind of a long-term impact on our society. So Jesus said, you will do even more amazing things. It says in Corinthians, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Last time when I was here, I've already mentioned it once, I preached on the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd leaving the 99 sheep, going in search, seeking and saving that lost sheep. And I kind of feel this morning that I'm taking the next step. Because once you've been sought and found by God, once you are his, he then fills you with his Holy Spirit, guiding, directing, and changing things for you. The very presence of God within us, isn't that absolutely amazing? That God, by his Holy Spirit, chooses to live within us. And that's the bit I'm going to reflect on for the remaining part of the sermon. And I'd like to share some stories with you. They're a little bit old, so forgive me, but I've got some stories that I'd like to share. The first one is from around probably 8-9 years ago. And at that time, I was working in Sandwell, opposite the West Bromwich Albion football grounds at a school there. And I was a deputy head, and life was very busy. I was in charge of cover. Well, if those of you are involved in education, it means that you have to get to work very early to sort things out. That was one of my jobs. And then you'd go into the normal day, you'd have a long day, and then you'd have to somehow get over the motorway junction, which is very hard, down by West Brom, and somehow get home. And around that time, my dad had started to get ill the first time. And so what I used to do is I used to drive from work and used to go to my parents on the milking bank. So I did that. And when I got there, and it was a particular Tuesday I'm talking about, this one particular Tuesday, I got to my parents' house and Dad had been quite ill. So he was upstairs. So I went and spent some time with my dad. Then I spent some time with my mom. And then I drove home to mine in Sedgley. By the time I got home, can you imagine how I was feeling? Shattered, worn out, tired. But it was a Tuesday. And on the Sunday, I was due to be preaching at Lake Street. Now, you probably don't believe me, but us who preach actually do put some time into these sermons and these services. It does actually take some prayer, some thinking, some research. It does take a lot of preparation. And it was Tuesday, and I got home. I went right to bed. There was no way I'd got any energy, but I didn't. I sat up in bed. I got my books out on the covers, and I was like, right, I need to work out what I'm going to say on Sunday, because you generally have to send your songs to a church by a Thursday. So I'd got Tuesday night and Wednesday to work out exactly what I was going to be doing. And I was so shattered and so worn out. And I was kind of, you're going to have to help me, God. Give me some inspiration. And anyway, I started looking, started searching. And then the phone went. And the phone call was from someone from Lake Street who asked me, Gemma, I'm really sorry. I know it's very last minute, but we've got someone interested in preaching and they need to do a trial service. Would you mind if you didn't come on Sunday? Now, that never, ever happens. Does that happen? It never, ever happens. The only time ever a service has been cancelled is usually due to snow. But I was so, so happy. Anyway, I was relating this story a few weeks later to a Christian friend. I was like, oh, I was so glad. And she said these words to me. I still remember them. She said, come on, Jem, give God some credit. Don't you think that's true? Don't you think that's why I had a phone? Because God works out things by his Spirit working in us, his people, for the good. But you know, I'm not always very good at acknowledging the work of God within us. He guides, he directs, he provides peace, but he's there always. And sometimes we have to give him the acknowledgement, give him the glory for the work he does in our lives and how things fit together under him. That's my first story. My second story is even older. We're probably going back 25, 26 years until I first moved back to Gornal. I grew up in Gornal. I went to Sunday school at Five Ways. I then had the privilege of studying science at Cambridge. Towards my end of my time there, I went to London and did a PhD. And towards the end of my time in Cambridge, and then when I was in London, I was really struggling with faith. I was kind of hanging on by my fingertips. I didn't find a church that I particularly wanted to go to, so very rarely did. I'd still read the Bible, I'd still pray, but faith was something I was really struggling with for a serious amount of time. And then after London, I moved to Oxford for a year to do teacher training. And while I was there, I found a lovely church and I put back things right with God. And the whole year really was kind of a process that I went through. And then I arrived back in Gornal, the hallowed land. When I was back in Gornal, I started going to Five Ways again. And one service, Steve Levitt was conducting. Do you remember Steve Levitt? And he asked people to go to the front of the church if they wanted to be prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. And he was praying for various people, and lots of people went forward. And I could feel, you know, sometimes when the Holy Spirit is acting on you, you kind of, your heart beats a bit faster. And I knew I needed to go forward, but I absolutely didn't want to. For no good reason, but I absolutely didn't want to. So I refused for a while, but eventually I was like, okay. And so I went to the front of the church. I'd like to tell you that when Steve Levitt prayed for me, you know, everything, but that wasn't the case. But I went through that. End of the service, I more or less ran out of the church and got out of the Five Ways, turned left again to head up walking up Robert Street. And then, all of a sudden, it absolutely hit me that God had called me, someone who'd wandered away, someone who'd got things so very wrong. God had definitely called me to the front of that church because he wanted to fill me with his Holy Spirit. That was the shock. That was what hit me at that point. I'd wandered away, and yet still God forgave me and wanted to fill me again with his Holy Spirit. Because none of us are worthy for that presence of God in our lives. None of us. It's grace, isn't it, that we are saved? It's grace that Jesus died for us. It's not by our works. It's not what we've done. It's simply by grace. And when you accept that, then God says, I will put my Holy Spirit within you. You may not be worthy, you may not be deserving, but I will put my Holy Spirit into your life. Isn't that amazing? My story one is about giving God the credit for the works he does in our lives. He works in the ordinary, but with him, the ordinary can become extraordinary. Story two, five ways. God chooses to accept us, unworthy as we are, when we reach out to him. He knows we aren't perfect, yet still, when we humbly go to him and ask for forgiveness, he delights in filling us afresh. It's what he's promised. I have one more story for you. One sec. My last story is not about me, my last story. Now, as many of you know, I'm trying to read a book set in every country of the world. And my book for Burundi is this one. And it's written by a lady called Chrissy Chapman. And it's a true story. She was a Christian missionary. And she went to Burundi for 2 years to set up a kind of maternity care centre for people within that country. However, when she was working in Burundi, civil war broke out. And it was full of atrocities, people being killed all over the place. And she ended up coming into contact with a lot of babies whose parents had been killed. She ended up adopting three of them, but she also set up orphanages and had over 50 children that she knew from babies, and she brought them up in these orphanages. Then she even set up a school to help them be educated and have a future. And it's quite an awe-inspiring book. And in the book, there's lots of occasions where she talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's just one that I want to kind of mention to you this morning. And it's near the beginning of the book, when civil war has just broken out, and she's in this unit, in a maternity unit, in the facilities that have got a big wall around them, and they can hear her and someone she's with at the time called David. They can hear gunfire all around. They can hear the noise of war. And her and this person are praying for protection. They're praying that the children who they're caring for will not be affected by the civil war that is going on. And during the prayer, the guy she's praying with, David, all of a sudden starts saying, thank you God, I can see. And it's quite obvious that this man can see something that this lady can't. And he says, can you not see what's going on all around the facility? And she's like, no. So in the end, this man puts his hand over her eyes and prays that she will be able to see. And eventually she does. And whether it's a vision or whether they're actually angels, we don't know. But she could all of a sudden see all around this facility the backs of people protecting them, on sort of heavenly images, protecting them from the gunfire, etc. And the reason I chose this story is because later on, in the book, this is what Chrissy Chapman says. She said, faith is not something you can really learn from a book. It's something that occurs when you're around people who live in an attitude of expectancy. When you spend time with people who believe that all things are possible and that God can do the impossible, it's hard not to be affected by this. Life will never be the same again as you find yourself moving onward and forward and not giving up until God shows up. Faith is contagious. And that made me think, really, isn't there importance of sharing stories with each other? Isn't there we're not here really, are we, as a social club? We're here because we believe that God loves us and we are a church family here. And talking about faith and the expectancy and what God can do is really important. It's why it's great when Mike asks people to give testimonies and people come and talk from the front about the things that God is doing in their lives. It's important because it builds all of our faith. Next week, I think you might see a video of Preston and his baptism story. Again, something fabulous to build faith. My story one was a recognising that God moves in our lives and acknowledging that. Story two is about being filled with the Holy Spirit, even though we're undeserving, still God wants to put his Holy Spirit within us. And story three is faith is built by listening to those around us, by the willingness to share stories and reflect on the goodness of God. I'm going to finally go back to my Acer tree. You may have guessed where I'm going with this. But my Acer tree has water available to it. My Acer tree has got really deep roots. It should be able to access the water. But unfortunately, a fungus has blocked up some of the vessels and the water can no longer get to the right places. And I kind of think that sometimes that's an image of our lives. God's Spirit is available to us. It's his promise. I will send the Advocate. I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit to empower. I will send the Holy Spirit to bring the fruits into your lives of love and joy and peace and the gifts for the church. But sometimes we let things get in the way. We get our priorities wrong. We don't go to his word enough. We don't go to prayer enough. And then we wonder why God can't move in every aspect of our lives. I'm talking to myself this morning. I'm sure not to you, but I'm hoping it's helpful too. Because maybe God is saying, will you take away the blockages and let me have access to your life? I've promised to send the Holy Spirit, and he will and he does, but he gives us free will. And we have to be willing to allow him to move within us. I've put here, in this time of Lent, in this time of preparation for Easter, a time of fasting for some, shall we make a conscious effort to draw nearer to God, to ask for more of his presence in our lives? Shall we ask that our eyes be opened to the wonders he can and does perform? Shall we ask for refreshing, renewing, and even for revival in our community? The words of Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Amen.